Well, one of the things that has been interesting in my life over the last 10 years, about 10 years ago, I was making dinner. I was cooking rice in our kitchen there in our apartment that we had just moved to Huntington, West Virginia. And so I'm making rice there, and I was reading the directions on that particular bag of rice of how to make it. And I remember looking at the directions and thinking, I know these words, but I cannot think about what they mean. Like, I know, I recognize the word, but I can't think of the meaning at all. And then looking around our kitchen at the time, and I remember specifically, now I can remember, I know the name of it, it was the toaster. I was looking at the toaster and thinking, I know what that is, but I cannot think of the word for it. And so I told Sarah, I'm going to bed, which is probably not the best idea if you're having stroke-like symptoms. But so I went to bed. She came in a little while later and said, hey, we're going to the hospital. And so I got to the hospital, and they told me, well, you're either having a stroke or a migraine, which seems like a really broad spectrum to me. So you're having a stroke or you've got a headache. It's one of the two. All right, and so it turns out I had a complex migraine going on at the time and had been having them for a while, just didn't realize that's what it was. And so say all that this morning, not for an illustration for the sermon, but to say I'm dealing with that a little bit right now. And so some of the symptoms that I have is I say things that don't make sense. So if I say something this morning that doesn't make any sense, I'm not having a stroke. Okay, that's probably what it is. If it's heresy, Jonathan has permission to tackle me, all right, and just take me out and correct anything I said. The other symptom is it's really hard for me to read because things are blurry. So with that, putting him on the spot, I'm going to ask Jonathan to help me out right now. All right, Jonathan, I need you to read the text for me this morning. Okay, so we're going to be in Judges chapter 7. I've got it opened up for you here, man. You're good. And so it's always fun when the guy asks you, hey, can you read this Old Testament text with all these names in it for me right now? But Jonathan's going to help me out. We're in verses 9 through the end. And so if you have a Bible, it'll also be up on the screen. Judges chapter 7, starting in verse 9, and going through the end of Judges 7. Thanks, Jonathan. Judges. I'll be over here praying for you.
Thank you. Judges 7, 9 through the end. See, what Shay doesn't know, it's since he wasn't here that Sunday when I gave the sermon, the secret, remember, to the whole hard names. I need a microphone. The secret to the hard names is you just go at them really hard and fast, like I said. And if you make it fast and sound like you know what you're saying, nobody knows the difference, right? All right, Judges 7, 9 through the end. That same night the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it, so that it fell and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and put trumpets into the hands of all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I say. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, and blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in the right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethshitta towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabitha. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all of Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Beth Bara, and also the Jordan." And so all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Bara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb. They killed at the winepress of Zeb. And when they pursued Midian, they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan.
Thanks, Jonathan. Yeah, I really can see fine. I just didn't want to have to read all those names at the end of chapter 7. Now, if you guys will bear with me a little bit this morning with that as I work through this. Like I said, if I say something that doesn't make any sense or get tongue-tied, I'm not having a stroke, just dealing with some of this morning. Reading through the end of Judges chapter 7, we see the kind of climax of this story, this preparation that Gideon has been involved in as far as to chapter 6 and God calling him and saying, "Hey, I'm going to set you up as this mighty warrior to go against the Midianites, who the people of Israel are hiding from and scared of, and they can't make any progress as a people or as individuals because the Midianites come in and wipe them out every time. And so I'm going to go set you up as this mighty warrior to go against these people." And he gets 32,000 men that he gathers together and fights. And God whittles that down to a mere 300 men to go up against this army that says that they're like locusts. There's too many of them to count. They have so many, even their camels are too many to count. And then we get to the end of chapter 7, and what we see is that God brings victory to his people. Even though the odds are stacked against them, even though it doesn't make any sense, even though from a military standpoint it doesn't make any sense, from just a common sense standpoint it doesn't make any sense, from any kind of human understanding, the Israelites should have been destroyed. But God brings a victory in the end. But I don't want us to look at so much how Gideon goes about bringing that victory, though we'll look at that a little bit and the military strategy that he used. But I want us to look at what really the focus of is verse 9, that very first verse that Jonathan read. And you've got some notes, some fill-in-the-blank notes in the bulletin. I'm not going by those at all. That's why I haven't been doing those, because I turned those in on Wednesday. And by the time Saturday comes around, the text has kind of been marinating in my heart and mind for a while. And sometimes I think the things that were important and we need to focus on there has shifted and changed. And so we'll hit on some of that, but we're really not going by it. So if you're a note taker, sorry. All right. But in verse 9, God speaks to Gideon again. And he says, "Go down against the camp, because I've given it into your hand." God tells Gideon again, "Hey, I am going to bring victory." If you remember last week, what we looked at is God is increasing the stress on Gideon of whether victory will be brought or not, right? And so he kind of puts him in a pressure cooker. "We're going to whittle down your men." But in verse 9, he gives him assurance, "Hey, I'm going to bring victory. That promise that I made you back in chapter 6, I haven't given up on that promise. That promise stays the same. I am giving you assurance." And then he gives him a task to do. He says, "Hey, if you're fearful," which I think Gideon probably was, right? "I'm going to take 300 guys and go up against an army that's too many to count." God says, "But if you're fearful, I want you to go down to the camp and listen to what's going on in the camp." And so Gideon takes his servant and he and they go down into the camp. And so it's kind of a stealth operation that's going on there. And he's close enough to be able to hear this conversation. And so he says, whatever you hear that they say, and then afterwards you'll be strengthened. That's what God tells him. Whatever you hear they say, you'll be strengthened. And he hears this guy talking about a dream. And in this dream, a loaf of bread comes tumbling through the Midianite camp, right? And as that loaf of bread comes tumbling through the camp, it lays waste to the camp. It lays the tent out. Now, in my family, half of us, 50% of the people in my family don't eat loaves of bread, all right? But even so, we're not overly scared of them, okay? Like, they don't bring fear up in our lives. And so if somebody said, hey, there's a loaf of bread's going to be tumbling towards your house, like, I think we'll be okay, right? The squirrels will probably get it. It's going to be fine. But this guy starts talking about this loaf of bread that comes through, and it's created fear in him because he understands this vision, this dream that he has is that Gideon is the loaf of bread, this little thing that shouldn't pose any kind of threat to them at all. It's coming through and it's going to lay waste to the Midianite camp. And so Gideon hears the fear that's going on in the people, and that encourages him and strengthens him to go back and to come up with a plan of how are we going to win this victory? How is this going to happen? And here's the question as I kind of meditated on this and thought on this, particularly over the last couple of days, over the weekend, and looking at this verse, the question I have for us as a church is, do we believe God? And so rather than filling in the outline and all that I have there, I just want us to think about that question as a church. Do we believe and trust that God will do what he says he will do? And think personally, individually, do you believe the promises of God? God tells Gideon, hey, I'm going to bring victory. It's going to happen. Then he goes an extra step and he gives assurance of that victory to Gideon. He does it in a couple ways. One, he does it through his word. He says it's going to happen. All right, I'm giving you my word that it's going to happen. Then he affirms that through the affirmation of the others talking about it, through other people that he's given this vision to. Then it's circumstances kind of play around that, and he affirms through his circumstances. Those are the three blanks, by the way, if it's really killing you not to fill those in, okay? That he, through his word, through other people, through his circumstances. And those are in that order intentionally. Like, they are prioritized in that order in the notes there. Because oftentimes, I think we flip them, and we look for God's assurance in our circumstances first. And if we don't get it there, maybe and other people can give us some assurance, and then maybe, maybe not, we go to his word for some. But I want us to look at a couple of places this morning of some promises that God has made in his word. And the question is, are we going to be like Gideon and say, yes, God, I will trust you, and I will move and go into action. It says that two things happen because Gideon trusts that God will do what he says he will do. One, it leads him to worship. Right, that he worships God after he gets the assurance from God. And secondly, it leads him to obedience. The worship and obedience flow out of Gideon's faith and trust in God. So we're going to do some Bible drills this morning. If you have a Bible with you, and you know, Brandon will try to get them up on the screen, I'm sure, as well. But I want us to look at a couple of promises that God gives. One's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And hopefully I have these right, otherwise it'll just be some random verse up on the screen that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it's reference to our spiritual growth. Because you may be here this morning, you feel like that God has kind of just left you on your own to figure it out, right? And so maybe you have put your trust in him, and you believe that you're a Christian, and he saved you, and then he's just kind of left you to figure out the rest on your own. But look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, right, that's salvation, he began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. That God is going to finish the work that he started in you. That's a promise that God gives to us as his people. That the work that he started in us, he will be faithful to complete that in us. That's also an assurance of salvation for us. That if we've put our faith and our trust in Christ, that he will see that through to the end. That he is going to be faithful in what he does in our lives. There's another one when it comes to mission. Flip to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, he gives a command to the disciples. And this is one that we, hopefully as a church, are fairly familiar with. It's a big part of what we base that third phrase of our kind of vision statement for the church, that we want to connect with God's mission. That flows directly out of Matthew chapter 28, what we call the Great Commission. God gives a command to the disciples, and then he gives some assurance that goes along with that. He says in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So there's the command. He says, hey, I have something that I want you to go and to accomplish. I want you to be obedient and carrying out this thing that I've called you to do. And then look at what it says at the very end. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God has given us a promise that he does not leave his people. And this morning, I wonder if some of us are here and the feeling is that God has left us. That God is not being faithful. He's not holding his end of the deal up. And God gives us assurance through his word that he has not left us. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5. The writer of Hebrews is here specifically talking about the love of money, but he quotes Joshua. And so this book right before Judges that we have, Joshua is told to go and to be strong and courageous. The writer of Hebrews quotes Joshua in chapter 5 when he says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That again, we have a promise from God that he does not leave us. And what's the context of that verse? He's saying, look, don't put your faith, your trust in man-made things. Don't put your faith and trust in your finances. Don't put your faith and trust in money, because it's me who's not going to forsake you. Anybody ever had money forsake them? I've had my money forsake me from time to time. You know, just leaves me high and dry, right? But he says, look, don't put your trust in those things, because God is the one who's never going to leave you or forsake you. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 6 as he talked about finances. And he said, look, don't be anxious about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Okay, and so he says, look, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The question in that, and Jesus points this out to us in Matthew 6 too, that man, we're prone to put our trust in our resources for security. And he's saying, look, those resources are going to rot away. They're going to be gone. But God is going to be faithful through all of it. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus gives this sermon he describes himself as the true vine, that thing that brings life out to the branches. He says, look, I'm the true vine, and so if you abide in me, you're going to find life. And in this abiding in me, not just that you're going to find life, but look at verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 11. As he's been talking about this life that he's going to bring, if we abide in him, if we rest in him, if we put our faith and our trust in him, he says that I've spoken these things to you that your joy, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Or your translations may say, may be complete. There is a promise from God, not only that he won't leave us, but that if we rest in him, abide in him, trust in him, that we will have joy that is complete and full. 1 John, as John writes to the church, he says that the whole purpose of his letter that he's writing to the church is this same phrase as he quotes from Jesus, that your joy would be made full. And we could go through scripture after scripture looking at the promises that God has made to his people. He will not leave us. That he's not going to let us drown. Right? He's going to uphold us. He will not forsake us. He's going to be with us as he calls us into obedience to fulfill the mission. He's not leaving us. He hasn't left us behind in that. Peter writes to the church and he says that we can cast our cares to him because he cares for us. And so we have assurance that God cares for us, that he's deeply invested in our well-being, even to the point of saying your joy would be made full. That we have these promises from God throughout the scriptures. And my question for us as a church is, do we believe God at his word? Do we believe God that when he says, hey, I want you to be faithful to me and obedient in the mission that I've called you to do and that I will be with you in that? Or do we think that we just got to go out and accomplish it on our own? Do we believe when God says, look, don't worry about your finances because I have control over the things in your life. I know what you need. I'm going to provide you with what you need. And do we trust him and be obedient with our resources and steward those to him? Or do we have to kind of hold on to them for ourselves because we're not really sure if God's going to come through on his end of the deal to be with us and to protect us and to supply the things that we need? Do we believe Jesus when he says, look, if you rest in me, if you abide in me, then I am going to give you a joy that is full, that is complete? Or do we say, well, that's maybe for other people, but not for me? Gideon, as he is told in verse 9, by God, arise and go down to the camp, for I've given it into your hand. Gideon then continues to trust God. God said, look, if you're still afraid, notice God doesn't rebuke him for being afraid. He just says, look, if you're afraid, let me give you some assurance that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. But when Gideon goes down there, it's not that, hey, everybody's just laid waste and they're all dead and now, okay, well, that's easy, right? It's a vision of a loaf of bread taking out the Midianites. Okay, that's still a little like, if I'm Gideon, I'm like, that seems maybe, okay, God, like I get what you're trying to say, but I don't see how bread's going to do it, right? But what we see is Gideon, that he comes back and he worships. Look at verse 15. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. That his response to God saying, I'm giving you my word that I'm going to accomplish what I said I was going to accomplish, is immediately worship. Then out of worship, he goes and he devises a plan. He puts together a plan to say, all right, because God has given me his assurance that he's going to accomplish what he said he's going to accomplish. Now I can go with confidence and put together a plan to start to make that happen. Now, Gideon didn't just sit back and say, all right, God, you said you're going to do it, so you take care of it. All right, I'm going to sit up here and just wait for loaves of bread to fall from the sky and take out the Midianites. No, he puts together a plan. He says, like, I'm going to take the resources that God's given me. So what resources does Gideon have? He has 300 men. That's grossly under what he needs, right? But he has 300 men. So I'm going to take the resources God's given me. God gave Gideon a mind for strategy, for sure. He says, all right, I'm going to take the resources, the giftings that God's given me, and I'm going to take the resources that God's given me, and I'm going to go and I'm going to be obedient to what God has told me to do. That I'm going to trust that God is going to accomplish what he said he's going to accomplish, and I'm going to walk in obedience in that. And he goes and he puts together this strategy where in the middle of the night, he kind of goes surrounds the camp and has trumpets and these jars with lights, and they break the jars, and it's all this light. They blow the trumpets, it's all this noise, and it creates confusion in the Midianite camp, and they start killing each other. Their swords go against one another. And God brings victory to them. And it's really cool that you see how this comes full circle. I don't know if you picked up on this as Jonathan was reading it. Y'all remember where this story starts with Gideon? Where's Gideon? Y'all remember? He's in the wine press. You notice where the story ends? They're killed at a wine press. All right? I think that's God saying, like, hey, Gideon, remember back at the wine press? Remember what I told you was going to happen back then? This is just a little reminder for you that I accomplished what I said I was going to accomplish back there. That God brings victory for Gideon because Gideon just trusts and obeys. You know, when we look at those three categories that I briefly mentioned earlier, that God assures us through his word, he assures us through other people, and assures us through our circumstances, that sometimes I recognize that particularly that third one doesn't feel like God's assuring us very much. But I want us to be able to step back and actually look at our circumstances from a wider view. Here's the thing, and I've learned this from dealing with migraines from time to time. They don't happen very often, but they do happen at really inconvenient times. Right? But when it's going on, I can't really see anything else. There's times when Sarah will ask me questions like, do you need this? Do you need this? Do you need this? And I don't know. I don't know what I need. I don't know. I can't think of anything else. I can't see anything else that's around me. And sometimes when our circumstances feel crushing, much like Gideon's did, right, in those circumstances, we can't see anything else. We need to be able to step back. And this time of year is perfect for us to be able to do that. Because at this time of year is the time of year where we celebrate the fact that in a very tangible sense, God did not leave his people on their own. Flip over to John chapter 1. As a church, we studied through John a few years ago. Those of you that have been with us for a while, that was back when we were still at the elementary school, early on in the life of the church. But John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and then we'll skip down to verse 14. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything that was made was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness could not overcome it. Then look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 16. For from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. That this time of year we celebrate the fact that God sent His only Son into this world, taking on flesh. The Word became flesh. That we could see that God has not left us on our own to try to figure out on our own, to try to be good enough on our own, to try to achieve our own righteousness, but He sent Jesus. And then Philippians chapter 2 talks about this a little bit more as a big overview of that Jesus comes into the world and is obedient, and obedient even to death, even death on a cross. That Christ becomes a sacrifice for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that that sacrifice becomes our reconciliation, and that we are reconciled with God through Christ. That all the old things pass away and all things become new. Not by our own works, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, but by grace. That it's God's grace that He gives us. And so our circumstances, though in the time being, may not always look great, but we can step back and say, you know what? God has not left me alone. He didn't just send a prophet. He didn't just send an angel. He didn't just send a preacher. He didn't just send an apostle. He came Himself. He sent His Son, Jesus, who promises me that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Promises me that He will be with me always. Promises me that I don't have to be anxious about anything this world has to throw at me, because He knows what my needs are and that I can rest and trust in Him. Promises me that He will accomplish the work that He set out to complete in me. Promises me that my joy can be made full and complete. That Jesus, Scripture says, is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. In fact, I love the way that the wording of Scripture, that all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That just sounds cool to start with. But like, let that sink in. All those promises that your joy would be made complete. You can be free from anxiety of the things of the world. That your spiritual growth is going to be made complete. That God is not going to leave you and has not left you on His own. All of that is found in Jesus. And so I know as we study through the book of Judges as a church, and it's Christmas season, and you're like, we're having a Christmas lunch afterwards and celebrating Christmas. Like, Judges is not where you go for Christmas messages, right? Like, we should be in Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 2 or maybe even John chapter 1 would be better, right? You don't go to Judges and talk about Gideon for a Christmas message. But as we look at the Christmas story, that God sent Jesus to be the fulfillment of every promise that He's made to His people. We look at Gideon, who receives a promise from God, even though the circumstances looked overwhelming. And he says, I will trust in God's promise. That it leads to worship and obedience, and I want to trust in God's promise that He will accomplish what He said He will accomplish. That we have to ask ourselves this morning, are we going to trust in God's promise? Will you put your trust in Christ? Whether that's to be reconciled with God and be made right with Him, that it's by grace that we've been saved, not by works that we could boast. That we put our trust in Christ, whether it's for that completion of joy. Do we really believe that God's able to bring joy into our life? Because I'll tell you this, you won't find that in your circumstances. You won't find it in your finances. You won't find it in your health. There's only one place that's consistent, and that's Jesus. We put our trust in Him. Is it in that insurmountable obstacle that's in front of you that you can trust in yourself? Or you can say, God, I will trust in You. And I don't know how You're going to accomplish it, but I'm going to trust in You. Because Christmas is the time, more than any other, that we see God has not left His people alone. Let's pray.